Parashat Vayelech. Vayelech Moshe, Vayedaber et hadvarim ha'ele el kol Yisrael. Moshe went and he said all of these things to the children of to all of Israel. Vayomer aleihem, and he said to them, Ben me'ah ve'esrim shana anochi hayom, I'm 120 years old today. Lo uchal od latzeh v'levar, I can't go out. Lo kamin v'ashem amar alai, and God said to me, Lo ta'avor et hayarden, and I say, you're not going to cross this Jordan River. So I have to tell you, I've had a fascination now for about 10 years with a Rashi. And over the years, I've said different shatim in this Rashi. I want to bring them all together, and in addition to some new shatim in Rashi. But the Rashi is absolutely fascinating and amazing. I don't think that you're going to hear any place anything like this. That's a little bit too much pride for an Erev Rosh Hashanah. I take it back. I thank the Lord for having opened my eyes to the meaning of this Rashi. What's the Rashi? Number two. You see the Rashi there? Yeah. Vayelech Moshe. You know what Rashi says on Vayelech Moshe? Anybody who's a student of mine will remember this forever and ever after. Vayelech Moshe, and Moshe went. Rashi says, V'gomer, etc., etc., etc. Or as the Israelis would say, V'chuli, v'chuli. What's Rashi saying? What's Rashi adding to our understanding of the prophet? What's bothering Rashi? What a fascinating Rashi. And I remember once after having given quite a passionate drasha about this Rashi, some gentleman comes to me and says, Rabbi, Rashi doesn't mean anything by it. First of all, it may very well have been the printer put it in. And then I see my drasha crumbling before my very eyes. What does Rashi say? Rashi, it doesn't mean anything. Now Lillian Fisher, who made several brachos for her granddaughter last night over here, and I spoke about this Rashi, but very briefly. I only said one little thought about the Rashi, and it happened to have been very beautiful Sheva brachos. And she just walked in with her sister, right? Mazel tov. Okay? But you're going to hear much more. Don't think that because you were at the Sheva brachos last night, you know the whole shiur. You just heard a very, very brief, a sound bite. So here is this fellow that comes in and attempts to shatter my whole drasha. He says, wait, the printed version, it doesn't mean anything. That day, around about that day, I receive a fax. And I assumed that the fax was Elio Hanavi sending the fax, except that on the top of it, it said Rabbi Stuart Weiss. What did he send me? I don't remember why he sent it to me, but it was a Xerox of two pages from an English rendition of Rabbeinu Feinstein's Perush on Chumash. Somebody wrote something called Darosh Moshe, the Moshe Darshan. And here comes, this fax comes through, and the Moshe begins on Pasha, and sends me the two pages on Pasha Vayelech. And the Moshe says the following. Vayelech Moshe. Rashi says, V'gomer. This is an amazing Rashi. We have to understand what it means. I get a hold of my pseudo-scholar Ben Torah, and I tell him, you take a look at what Rabbi Feinstein says. The terrible thing is I forget what the Moshe said. That's because we're so involved, but we think ourselves. I'm going to ask Rabbi Stuart Weiss to get me another copy, huh? This was a few years ago. The important thing is that Moshe said that this is a significant Rashi. So I'm going to share with you the pshatim that I have said in this Rashi. And I'm not even sure that we'll finish it all this week. It may very well need another week, which will concentrate on our Zinu anyway. But let's wait and see. The problem What's obviously bothering Rashi is the following. Where did he go? It's the last day of his life. Moshe isn't going anyplace anymore. What do you mean by Yelech Moshe? He's going. It's all coming to an end. In the very next pasuk, he says, I'm 120 years old. Lo uchal old, not faithful of life. I can't go out or come back. I'm not going anyplace. And yet, the Pasha begins by saying, Vayelech Moshe. So let's read together. Number three, there was a great Jew in Yerushalayim, Rav Zevender, who started with Racha. And we can go through this quickly, and he says the following. Vayelech Moshe. He's not talking about the Rashi. He's just talking about Vayelech Moshe. Mehechan halach, where did he go from? Ula'on halach. And where did he go? Satan HaKatov. The pasuk is closed. The pasuk doesn't tell us any information. So he says, Ha'amidava ha'alichad lo de'izu kere'izu. Standing still and moving and going are not similar. Yesh ma'ala ba'alichad she'en ba'amidav. There is definitely an advantage in going rather than standing still. The yesh la'hipa. Sometimes standing still is more advantageous than moving. When is that true? And what does it depend on? It all depends where a person is going to. If he's going in the right direction, then of course going is more advantageous than standing still. But what happens if you're going in the wrong direction? If you're going in the wrong direction, what you better do is get to the next exit off the freeway. Go off, turn around, and start going back. Under those circumstances, to stop, is the advantage. It all depends where a person is going. If he's going to his destination, the more he goes, the closer he gets. Going then is better than standing still. What happens if a person is going in the wrong direction? What happens if he's going in the opposite direction? It's not that he has gone off a bit. He's going in the wrong direction completely. He's lost on the road. The more he keeps going, the more he's going to wander. When he finds himself in such a position, the first thing he has to do, stop, figure out where you're going, where you're supposed to go. First stop, and then decide where to go. Lolit otala, you have to stop so that you don't continue to err. Acharei ken, yuchalit konei, leave the name, then you can think about it. Then he has to stop, think, ponder, meditate, till he finds the right way. That's number one. Number two, he says, there is an essential difference in Tanakh. We find the difference between angels and men, human beings. The difference is that b'nei adam nikra'im mahalchim, human beings are called goers. B'nigud l'malachim shenikra'im omdim. And this is in distinction to angels who are called stationary. Kakosav, as it says, Sratim omdim mima'alo, the Sratim are standing above, meaning near God on both sides of the heavenly chariot. Hushakatuvim also says in Zechariah, V'natati l'cham ma'alchim bein ha'omdim ha'ela, Zechariah, the prophet, sees angels. So God says, I'm going to let you move amongst these stationary ones. And he's going to explain, of course, that in the very essential nature of angel and man, you compare the two, an angel is whatever he is when he was created. He does not have free will. He can't grow. There is no opportunity for growth. The human being who has free will can grow or can deteriorate. He can do whatever he wants. He is free. So therefore he says the following, Hamalachim, Ba'utam, Hamabregashim, Yibububub, Malachim, angels, on the level that they are when they were created. Kach hem omdim lolam, so they remain forever. B'li aliyot or b'li yirdot, no ups and no downs. But Yisrael and the Halachim, Yisrael, people move. Yelchum Michael al Chayil, they go from strength to strength. Adam tzadich lishof tamid la'alot ma'ala ma'ala, a person always has to yearn and to long to keep going higher and higher. That in case la'aliyot, there's no end to the extent to which man can rise. Gavoa me'al gavoa, shomer u'gavohim aleyem apasik manah. Higher and higher, and keep going. When do we say that a person keeps going and growing higher and higher? When he is going the derech, the darcheh ha'torah ha'mitzvah, avol huma avayikat ha'yishara. But what happens is he corrupts that which is straight. Harei adarav, just the opposite. Kol ma'aseh holech yotehu toreh yoteh. The further he keeps going, the more he's going to get lost. The Yetzirah is also called a Holev, one who goes to Moshe Katur, as it says, when Natan Hamadi came to David after the story of David and Bathsheba, so he describes the story about a man who came into town to the rich man, and the rich man was going to prepare a meal for him. And the rich man took the little sheep that belonged to the poor man in town. By Yavo, Helech Le'ish Ha'ashir, he came moving to the guest, comes moving to the man who's rich. And the Gemara says, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. But you know where he goes? Not Mechayel El Chayel, from strength to strength, but Midechi El Dechi. Push further and further down. Hayom Omeloa Yisrael Kach, the Gemara says this, Yetzirah, today he says, do such and such, Umachar Omelo Asekah, and tomorrow he says, do such and such, Acha Omelo, until man is in the clutches of the Yetzirah, and he tells him, Lech, Avod Avodah Zaradu idolatry. They shit Tikuno Shal Ha'adam Az, how then does man correct himself? How does the process of tshuva begin? One thing, la'amod, just stop alive in your tracks. That's what you're supposed to do. Just stop. Ya'azov rosh ha'darko. This is the Haftorah of all fast days. It will be the Haftorah of Tzom Gedalia. Ya'azov rosh ha'darko v'ish oven machshavotav. Let the rosh stop. Let him remove himself from the road on which he finds himself. Low is all colors, you shouldn't keep making a mistake. I mean, now we know how one little miscalculation in space that is so small, as a spaceship keeps going further on into the netherworld out there, the little deviation can ultimately end up a deviation of millions of light years. V'achar kach yashuv al derech hanachonah, if he stops, then he turns back to the correct road. Derech HaTorah HaMitzvot, the way of Torah is. U'Moshe Rabbeinu, Hasi, Shel Kedushat Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the epitome, the height, the very height of the sanctity of Israel, Vagiyo Sof Yomav, when he arrives at the end of his days, Moshe Kotov, as it says in the second passage, then Meir Ve'esim, Shana Anokhi Ayom, I'm 110 years old. Heido HaTorah Olav, the Torah testifies about him, Shekol Yom of his whole life, Hoya Mahalech Michael Ochayim. His whole life, he went from strength to strength. Aliyah Achar Aliyah. He rises and rises. V'lo Hutzrach Af Kam La'amod. And he didn't have to stop once. By Delech Moshe. Tomit Hoya Mahalech. Constantly went. And saying that this is what Rashi is telling us, but Rashi is telling us even more. Because where does Torah tell us by Delech Moshe? Torah tells us for Yelech Moshe on the last day of his life to tell you that on that last day he continued to grow, even on that last day, never stops. His closest to God, his Ava Hashem, his Yirat Hashem, grew and grew until God brought his life to an end. So Rashi is saying by Yelech Moshe, etc., etc., etc. He remains a Holech until the very last moment of his life. In a sense, what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing is he is picking up from the first Kolel. Hashem appears to Abraham and tells him, Lech Lecha, Le'arzecha, U'melolarecha, Le'beit Avicha, leave your father's home, your birthplace. And it says, Vayelech Avram. Avram went as God had said to him. Do you know what the significance of the words Vayelech Avram, Avram went? A dramatic journey begins that's going to change the history of the whole world. Avram marches out of Ur Kasdim and he's going to bring a message to the world that resonates and resounds throughout the world. How many times have I quoted to you the epilogue of Paul Johnson's History of the Jews? A guy who says that he doesn't know if man would ever have achieved the knowledge of God that Abraham did. Could be 2,000 years later, maybe, yeah, maybe not. No guarantee. But there's no question about it that as Abraham marches out of Ur Kasdim, he's marching out with the greatest message the world ever got. Avram is the first Holeich. He's a Holeich his whole life until the last minute of his life. He goes to Haran Maria, he continues marching throughout all of history. Vayelech Moshe, Moshe grows and grows, continues to be a Holeich until the last moment of his life. Shot one. Just as a postscript to shot one, I want to put what Rav Zevin said in Soloveitchikian terminology. I just came across this paragraph in one of the drushes of the Rav, where he says, number four, Chayav hu hadam lichyot b'torat gavra ad harega hachadon alei chodal. A person is obligated to be a gavra until the very last moment upon this world. A gavra. What does a gavra mean in the terminology of bris? There are two terms that have been sanctified by bris and even more so by the salvation. Gavra and chetzer. Gavra means a human being. Chetzer is an object. Now, human beings can conduct themselves like human beings. Conduct themselves like human beings means that they have initiative, they thought, they take a stand, they have a position, they grow, they move, they accomplish things. And then it's possible for a man to be an object, sort of tossed and turned by all of the events around him. He doesn't react, he doesn't respond how he should, and he's battered from pillar to post. In a sense, it's the difference between a person who has a ri'ud, a destiny. He has a goal, he has an objective, and he marches and puts all of his effort in toward achieving that goal. And then there's a human being that he's influenced, he's impressed. Outside people and events impact on him, and he doesn't have a position of his own. That's a chesed. Those are the two terms that are used by Gilles. So the Rav says until the last minute of a person's life, he should be a gaffer, a man, accomplishing, moving. And when I saw this a few days ago, I said, this is it. This is the first Rashi in Parshat Vayelech. Moshe is the Holeich Vayelech. Kachdol Eshet, the Rav says, this Kachdol Eshet, the Menuah Torah. That's what Torah demands of a human being. Tishava Kol Lashon, he has to keep moving until every tongue is going to take that oath that God is Melech al Kol Haaretz. Ulam Gavra Zeh, Motzei. The Rav is going to add a sort of a slightly depressing note. And the depressing note is, regardless of how much a person is going to grow, at the final moment in life, he'll see that he didn't accomplish everything that he wanted to. Man can never do that. Never do that. best you can hope for is to try your best. Ulam Gabra then Moshe Berega Haklon Mamash. This person sees at the very last moment of his life, Yishuhu Me'if Mabat Al Parashat Chayav, when he takes a look at the whole story of his life, Ki Tichra Kol Berech, every knee must bend before God. Muchrachu L'Hodot B'Kach is one thing he has to admit. Shlo Hitzliach L'Hakshim B'Po'al, Masher Rotzah, Anedal Hashem HaKorban Hashem. He didn't succeed in accomplishing everything that he wanted to accomplish. Who Paaloha Achron Shel Gabra B'Terem Hu Nefach Atzmo L'B'Chinat Ketzer. Remember, at the last moment of a human being's life, he moves from Gabra to Ketzer. He becomes an object. Ha'odam Poltech Et Parashat Chayav Hu Misayem Oto Otam B'Nedah. You know, the Nedah means that I want to do such and such. And when the end comes, you know you haven't accomplished it. But wait a minute. That's going to take me to my next pshat in Vayelech. My second pshat in the Rashi of Vayelech Moshe, and Moshe went to Gomer, etc. What did Moshe Rabbeinu want more than anything else? What was his greatest wish? What was his greatest desire? To get in Paris as well. And God tells him, Lo ta'avora ta'yarden hazeh, you're not going to cross this Jordan. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? You know what he does? Rashi says that on the last day of his life, he's going to march as far as he can to the Yarden. Rabbeinu says, I'm going. When you want, you can stop me, but I'm going to go as far as I can. By Yelech Moshe, Moshe is going to Eretz Yisrael, etc., etc., until he dies. This occurred to me once because of a personal moment of regret. I think it was 1962, if I'm not mistaken, 1962. I was then Rosh Yeshiva of a yeshiva in Toronto called Mer Yisrael Yeshiva. I thank God had the chutzpah to be the one who founded the yeshiva, and I take great pride in it. There's a yeshiva there. I started, okay. With a lot of Siyata Vishmaya, of course. My wife didn't help me because we weren't married yet. I came to Toronto single, but then I found her there. I'm sorry, because of the yeshiva. So anyway, Rabbi Aaron Kotler passes away. Rabbi is going to be in New York. Here is a young, fledgling yeshiva, about 30 students in the high school. And I don't know what to do. Should I go to New York for the Levaya? Shouldn't I go to New York for the Levaya? And I begin to make all of these great total calculations. If I leave the yeshiva, the students are just going to, it's going to be a free day. They're going to do whatever they want when the Rosh Yeshiva's away. The kids will play. It's going to be very bad. And then, of course, I become noble about it and I say to myself, what would Rav Aaron have wanted of me? He would have wanted me to stand at my post ready over there. That evening, the Levaya is over, and I go into a major depression. And then I decide what a terrible mistake I made. What a mistake. And so what if the students would not have learned that day? But they would know that their Rebbe went to New York because a God of Israel passed away. Is there any better reason for Bittul Torah than that? And I was very, very upset. And there's nothing I can do about it now. It's all over. It's all over. So happened to meet a friend of Chassidus Shiyud in Toronto by the name of Rav Avram Tarshan. It's a friend of the brother. And he sees that I look unhappy. And I tell him, listen, I am very unhappy because I should have gone to the Levaya, and I didn't go, and I feel terrible about it. So he says to me the following. I also wanted to go to the Levaya Ravan, but my doctor told me that I can't go. I'm not in condition to travel. He said, you know what I did? I got into my car, and I drove to the Toronto International Airport. I turned around, and I came back home. That's the best I could do? I did that. Vayelech Moshe, Rashi says, the Gomer. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to go into Eretz Yisrael. He's told he can't go. So what? I'm going to go as far as I can. You want to stop me, Rabbeinu Shlomo? That's your business. But I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. The Rav, at the end of that previous piece, the Rav says, the proof that a person never really accomplishes everything that he wanted in life, Moshe Rabbeinu does not go into Eretz Yisrael. I am pointing out that Rashi is telling us that Moshe Rabbeinu, he's gone to the airport and he's going to come back. He's going to do as much as he can. Nobody can stop him from doing that. We may yet explain at some point that Moshe Rabbeinu is going as far as he can, is going to accomplish great, great things to come. That's two shot. One shot by Yelech Moshe. Moshe personally grows until the very last minute of his life. Shot number two is Moshe goes until the very last moment in his life. That's two shot on the go. Shot number three. And this is also part of an idea that I expressed in a completely different context. A completely different context, but here it's going to take this little vagomero from this. By the way, you'll never forget it. Anybody who ever asks you, even last night when I asked, does anybody know what Rashi says on vagomero? So a student who heard this from me a few years ago said, vagomero, he knew exactly what Rashi said. Let me take on a little journey, and after that little journey, we'll take you back to the Rashi of the Gomer. The journey begins in number, it should be five up there. You can't see the five. First Rashi, it says. First Rashi. Now, when anybody hears me begin to learn the first Rashi, they immediately assume that here's going to come some kind of a political pronouncement. Not political at all. It's very difficult for me, by the way. I don't think I said anything political all morning yet. It's difficult, I'm having withdrawal symptoms, but that's okay. But here we're going to deal with the first Rashi, the famous first Rashi in Chumash. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak said, "Lo hayot tzarich lahatzilat haTorah lemiachodesh hazeh lochem. Torah should have begun with haChodesh hazeh lochem. HaChodesh hazeh lochem is the first mitzvah that Jews were committed, and that appears in Parshat Bo, in the middle of Shmos. Since Torah is a book of legislation, it should have begun with the first act of legislation, which is haChodesh hazeh lochem. God tells Moshe and Aaron in the time, this month, the month of Nisan, shall be the first of months. Shehi mitzvah rishona shenitzavu by Yisrael." That's the first mitzvah that Jews were commanded. Umatam pasach b'Bereishis. And why indeed does it begin with Bereishis? I once talked about this Rashi, when I mean one of the thousands of times that I spoke about this Rashi in Shul. There was an elderly Jew in Shul who says, Rebbe, Eshli Pshat Shamati, I heard a Pshat on this sentence. Umatam Pasach B'Bereishit. We usually see there's a question mark there. It's usually understood as a question. And why did Torah begin with the story of creation, with all of Sefer Bereishit? I happen to be saying then a shir on the Haggadah. And I mentioned the Pshat of the Malbim. It may be shattering to millions of Jewish children, so it's up to you whether to tell your children or your grandchildren. For I don't know how many years they prepare themselves to ask the four kashas. Along comes the mountain, and he says it's not even a question. There are no four questions. There's another way you can read Manishtana. Manishtana. My, how different this night is than all other nights. Matovu, O Halecho Yaakov, how good be are your tents, O Jacob.
How beautiful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in peace. So he said he once heard from his Rebbe, what a beautiful reason that Torah began with Bereshit. I tell you, I loved it. Matam, what a beautiful reason. This little Jew, I will not forgive him. What's the great reason? Mishum Torah Masov Higid Liyamo. Latek Lahem Nachalab Zayim. Pasuk in Tehillim. That God tells the strength of his deeds to his people in order to give them the inheritance of the nations. Shem Yom, who was all of the Yisrael, the nations of the world are going to say to Israel, Listem Atem Yoavdiz, Shekavashtem Arzot Shivak Oyim, that you have conquered, you're a bunch of conquerors, occupiers, thieves. I'm controlling myself. Hey, Mom, Dimlahem, Jews, say to them, Kol Ha'aretz Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the whole earth belongs to the Holy One, blessed be He, Ubirah, He created the world, Unetanah, Asher Yashar B'Yena, and He gave it to the one who was right in His eyes. But it's so known, Netanah Lehem, it was His will to give it to them, but it's so known, it was His will, Netanah Lehem, Unetanah Lanu, He took it from them, and He gave it to us. So therefore we need the whole story of creation in order to establish the idea that God owns, created, made the world, and therefore with His choice. I have said on a number of other occasions, I will just pass it by you quickly now, that this Rashi, in a certain sense, is so meaningful and so significant to be the first Rashi in Chumash. Because what it means is, that for 900 years, one had to learn this Rashi, one had to learn this Rashi with a great leap of faith. As I usually describe, a Rebbe in Auschwitz is learning with Kinderlach, who may have another few hours to live before they go to the gas chamber. He learns with them the first Rashi in Chumash. So a little Yingler raises his hand and says, Rebbe, we don't own the shirts on our backs. We don't know how much longer we have to live. Who did we ever take anything from? How can anybody accuse us? What's Rashi talking about? And the Rebbe, most probably, with tears rolling down his cheeks, says, Yingler, if Rashi said it, have faith that it will be true. And we are the generation that was there, that every word of Rashi is true. And while there was a period of time that I used to get upset every time we were condemned, now, every time I read it every day in the paper, and even our fellow Jews condemn us for being occupiers, you know what I do? I say, hooray, Rashi was right. Rashi was right. 900 years he was right. We don't have to take a leap of faith anymore in order to understand his Rashi. He was right, he was on the mark. And therefore I also say, I don't need any sophisticated proofs of the truth of Torah. In that first Rashi you have the truth all there. That's the only, I'm going to stop, you know, I'm not going to go any further. Here we are, we are constantly being accused of being thieves, we stole it. I tell you, that little Yingler most probably would have been thrilled to know that there's an Israeli army who captured and conquered, who held on to it. Oh, what a difference it would have made. My father always used to, when I hear him groan, I knew that he was thinking, oh, Medinas Yisrael came 10 years too late. And one of my childhood dreams was, you know, Israeli planes coming down and bombing the rail lines to Auschwitz. So it was to be, but at least Rashi called the shot correctly. They will accuse us of being things. But that's not what I'm interested in this Rashi. What I'm interested in this Rashi is to ask the flip side of Rashi. Rashi asks, why did Torah start with creation? It should have started with the first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people, which is HaChodesh HaZeh Lechem, this month is the first of months. I'm asking the other question.
Why is HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem the first mitzvah that God communicates to his people? What's HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem all about? The mitzvah to calculate the calendar. That our calendar is according to the lunar month, and a lunar month, a revolution of the moon around the earth takes 29 days, 12 hours, and 793 halakim. Let me ask you, is that a really inspiring mitzvah to give to the Jewish people? The first mitzvah is a mitzvah of astronomic calculations. Couldn't the nation have told to Moshe first mitzvah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? Some of our more liberal friends would have been thrilled if the first mitzvah would have been especially if he's a guy. Alright, okay. Why is this the first mitzvah? That's what I'm asking. Given many answers, I only want to give, I've given five or six answers on that question. That's not for now, but we're going to deal with only one answer. The one answer is the HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is most probably one of the most significant mitzvahs, and for that matter, obviously, if this is the first one that God communicates to the Jewish people, you can be very sure that it is of the greatest of significance to a people who are enslaved in the land of Egypt and whom God is preparing to take out to freedom. The Mishnah in Masechta Rosh Hashanah says that there are five new years. There are four new years. Our five Rosh Hashanah. Echad the Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan, is Rosh Hashanah Limelachim, Rosh Hashanah for kings. A king ascends the throne. Any time during the year, for that matter, a king ascends the throne, a king of Israel ascends the throne on the 29th day of Adar. When the first day of Nisan arrives, we begin to count year two. The year switches in Nisan. The Gemara says, but kings of the nations of the world, their year we calculate from the month of Tishrei. Tishrei is for Goyim, Nisan is for Jews. What the halakha means is the following. That Tishrei represents the beginning of the agricultural year, the year of nature. Talking about Eretz Yisrael. Everything revolves around Eretz Yisrael. The whole world revolves around Eretz Yisrael. This little dot on the face of this earth, the whole world is concerned with. 1 billion people can go to sleep hungry in the world. And another 1 billion may be dying of AIDS and malaria. But the whole world is more concerned about the possibility that somebody who should not have been hurt was hurt in Yudavishon. It's unbelievable. Or that some settler in Bethel is making a sukkah now, and this is already, you understand, and there's going to be so many reports of illegal construction going on, and Fuad, you understand, is going to have to explain to Meretz that there's a mitzvah of sukkah, you know, sukkah. Right? Tishrei is the beginning of the natural year, because here they're going to start planting, the rains in Yirat Hashem are going to come, Gezuntahei. This is the natural year. Kings of the nations of the world, they fall under the category of nature. Klal Yisrael, their beginning of months for us is Nisan. In other words, the year will indeed change in Tishrei. It's going to become Tavshin Samar Gimel on Shabbos in Yirat Hashem. But by the way, have you ever heard anything as strange as that? January 1st is the new year, and let's say July 1st is going to be the first of the month. I mean, this is a pretty strange setup that we live with, and we sort of, you don't get calendars in the mail before Pesach. You get calendars in the mail now, right? You get calendars in the mail now. The year changes now. But the first month is going to be Nisan. What's going on? Nisan is really, in a sense, comes from the word nes, miracle. Because that was the month when miracles were done to the Jewish people. What it really means is the following. A dramatic change takes place in the entire understanding of Jewish history. Jewish history, I have said, is qualitatively different than the history of the world. And the difference, simply stated, is the following. In the history of the nations of the world, it's always cause and effect. A leads to B, B leads to C, the Gomer, etc. Jewish history doesn't work that way at all. And I'll give you one classic example, and this will lead you into an understanding of how profound and different Jewish history is. God takes Jews out of Egypt, and 3 months later they are at the foothills of Mount Sinai receiving Torah. And you're going to read a most powerful description of revelation at Mount Sinai in Shofarot on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Musaf Hatan Iglesa Abanan Kimodecha. You were revealed in your great glorious cloud before your people. Alright? So I've asked the following question. Did Jews receive Torah at Sinai because they left Egypt? Or did they leave Egypt in order to receive Torah at Sinai? Now let's spell this out more clearly. Is it because God took 3 million people out into the desert and then they, what am I going to do with them? How many cheap trips can I take them on? I have to do something like that. Oh, I got a good idea. You know what I'm going to do? We're going to take them to Sinai and they'll receive Torah. Is that the way it worked? Or did it work as HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu with the snare? When you come out of Egypt, Ta'avdun et Elokim, you're going to serve God on this mountain. What it means is that Jews went out of Egypt in order that they should receive Torah at Mount Sinai. Do you understand what a dramatic deviation from chronological history this is? What determines the exodus from Egypt? An event that's going to come later. It's not cause and effect. The exodus from Egypt takes place now because God plans on bringing us to Sinai later. It means that Jewish history does not work chronologically, A to B to C, cause and effect. And one of the things we had to in Torah Das at high school, I had a teacher, a history teacher, world history teacher, who lived, breathed the French Revolution. You have to, the way he said it, the way he rolled that revolution. And we had to learn all of the causes of the French Revolution. We had to know that. And by the way, all of these were true. All of them were causes of the French Revolution. Jewish history doesn't work that way at all. Jewish history is not determined by cause and effect. Jewish history does not move chronologically. Jewish history is determined in advance by God. 2,500 years ago, the Nevi'im told us that there's going to be a return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. Torah said already 3,500 years ago that Jews en masse are going to be brought back to Eretz Yisrael. In other words, the events of our day were predetermined years ago. So therefore, and everything, even though it seems it's not moving in that direction, you can be sure that it's going to go in the direction of ultimately achieving the goals established by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It means that every people on the face of this earth, their history is linear, chronological, cause and effect, natural. There's only one people whose history is not chronological, it's not linear, it's not cause and effect, it's goal and objective oriented, and the goal and objective was already established by God in Torah. A number of people suffered from not understanding this. Take a look at the Gemara in the Gillah that I have down at the bottom. Number 8. The third chapter in Megillat Esther begins with the words Achar Hadvarim Ha'ele, after these things. What's the rest of the passage? Achar Hadvarim Ha'ele, after these things. Gidal HaMelech Achashverosh Es Haman Ben Hamdasa HaGogi Vayinas Eyumi Al-Kol HaTzorim. He raises and lifts to greatness Haman Ben Hamdasa, and everybody is bowing and bending and scraping before him in the midst.
One fellow.
Achar what, the Gemara asks, after what? When you say achar advarim ele, after these things, it must be related back to what happened before. After what? Amar Rava, what a great Rava this is. Achar shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu refuah l'makom, after God had created the healing for the blow that Israel was going to receive. What does he mean? Dama Resh Lakish. Rava quotes Resh Lakish. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu maket Yisrael elim kein borei lehem refuah tchila. God never strikes the Jewish people until he has the healing ready in advance. Shenema, as it says, Kirofil Yisrael, if I healed Israel, the Nigla Avon Ephraim, the sin of Ephraim becomes revealed. I've already put in place all that is necessary to heal the Jewish people. And only then does the, after all of that is done, then the sin is revealed. Avalomo Sa'olam Enikain, but the nations of the world, it's not so. Maka'osan Va'achakar Bodilem Refuah. First he hits them, and then he brings the healing. Shenema, the Nagof Hashem et Mitzrayim, Nagof V'rofo. God strikes Mitzrayim, he strikes and then he heals. You know what Rav is saying? All of the events that took place in chapter 1 and 2 of the Megillah, you may read them as cause and effect. It's following chronological order. Vashti is put to death. Esther becomes queen. Mordechai uncovers a plot of Vix and Maseresh to assassinate Ahasuerus. And then afterwards, of all things, Haman rises to power. If you think that chapters 1 and 2 are the cause of chapter 3, he's saying you're making a mistake. Chapters 1 and 2, God is already preparing what will be necessary later. The later events that the Jewish people are going to be threatened by Haman, we have to be ready to save the Jewish people. We need Esther in place. We need a Mordechai who has discovered a plot. You know what it means? It's punfakev, the nahapochu, the Megillah is topsy-turvy, it's upside down. It's not chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's 3, 4, 5. The threat to destroy the Jewish people. Ah, but they have to be saved. God has to prepare the refuah. That was chapter 1 and 2. What determines chapter 1 and 2? Chapter 5. Because there's going to be a threat. Jewish history is precisely the opposite of every other history. One said, if Toynbee would have known that, he wouldn't have made the terrible mistakes that he did. Toynbee was a great English historian. I'm not too good in English books these days. You know, the Brits are after me. And then, front page in the Guardian, hardline Jerusalem rabbi, you understand, a sales chief rabbi. I'm not in the good books of it. I will not get appearance, you can be sure of that. It's not going to be so shalom golf. I look, any possibility of that. Here it is, Toynbee is the great historian. Toynbee, Goyen Adir, you understand, he traces 21 civilizations. 21 civilizations. Most of these civilizations we never heard of. He may have made them up, but it doesn't make any difference. Nobody knows any better anyway. Here's the Ugaritic and the Akkadian, and he finds something very fascinating about all of these 21 civilizations. What he finds is every one of them goes through the struggle and the suffering of infancy until finally it begins to grow and develop. It reaches a peak of power, becomes a world superpower, and then inevitably, inexorably, begins the sliding downward until ultimately there is deterioration, there is decay, until ultimately destruction and disappearance. There was one people that didn't fit the pattern, the Jewish people. So in his early books he wrote that we see Jews around today because according to his historic calculation we should have gone the way of ancient Egypt, ancient Greece, ancient Akkadia, or the Ugaritics, whatever, we should not be around. So he said,
that every civilization left fossils. They left certain remnants. So here, the great Jewish civilization really disappeared. You see a few Yiddish cranes, look at home, these are fossils. That was the great toy. Then he had a serious problem. On Hey Eeyore, 1948, he had a serious problem, because we don't have any record in history of a fossil establishing a state after an absence of 2,000 years. So what it really did for him, he had two choices. He had one choice to say, yes, I traced and I found 21 civilizations, and the Jews, for some reason, simply don't fit the pattern. I mean, he could have even become an anti-Semite then already and said, they're different, they're stubborn, they shouldn't really be here. Instead of doing that, he began to deride the Jewish people, and one of them, of course, was Haranov. He went to work on Haranov. There was no Haranov yet, but there was a place called Deir Yassin. And he was one of the first who railed against the massacre of men, women, and children in Deir Yassin, and Haranov was built on the ruins of Deir Yassin. It was all alive, the whole business was alive. If there was as much massacres there as there was at Jenin, that's it. Jenin is the classic example of a massacre. And he wrote terrible things until he was challenged then by Herzog, Yaakov Herzog, who was then the ambassador to Canada from Israel, and I was in Canada at the time, and he challenged him. I think he was 39 years old. Herzog was 39, and the venerable professor was someplace in his 70s already, and Herzog challenged him to a debate in 48 hours at McGill University, and they say that he and his staff were up 48 hours straight, and he came to McGill University. But anybody who's ever heard the transcript, and there are, I still have, what were those big records, you know, where the 78, yes, I had it on 78 someplace, I don't know where it is. And to have heard that was unbelievable. About halfway through the debate already, Toynbee was he fell apart at the seams. There's no question about it, that the debate went to Herzog. If he would have known that Jewish history is different, he would never have made a mistake. And I'm going to give you the classic example. The classic example is the next line of the Gemara. Three lines from the bottom of that Gemara in Megillah. Omar Rava. The last line. He pil pur hu hagoral. Haman through lots. Tana, we learned in the Braisa. Listen to this unbelievable line in the Gemara. Tana, we learned in the Braisa, Kidni Shanachal Pur, the Chodesh Adar, when the lots came out in the month of Adar, that this was going to be the month that he was going to destroy the Jewish people entirely. Samach Simcha Gedola, Haman was very happy. Omar, he said, Nachal Li Pur, Biyerach Shemeit Bamosha. The lots came out on the month that Moshe died. V'lo ha'yo yodeya, but he didn't know. She b'shiva ba'odah meit, who b'shiva ba'odah nolad. He didn't know that Moshe died on the 7th of Adar, and was also born on the 7th of Adar. And Rashi explains that tzaddikim, God, completes their days. I had a number of problems with this Gemara. And I remember here also I got into trouble in some place. He said, how can I say so? You'll hear it, it's great. Until somebody came over to me a few years ago after he heard me say this, and he said, Samsofa says it. Baruch Shekivanti Ludansov Samsofa. But he didn't say it the way I'm going to say it. My problem over here is the following. Haman knows that Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar. He doesn't know that Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Adar. How did he know that Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar? Whoever was it, Dennis Ross, who was in charge of the Jewish desk in Haman's office, obviously told him. So he could also know that Moshe Rabbeinu was born in the 7th of Adar. Why can't he know that information too? But my big question over here is the following. Let me read that sentence again. And I want you to tell me what's wrong with that sentence. Kivim Shanaf al Pur Bechodesh Adar Samach Simchi Gebelu was very happy. Haman was happy because he said Napoli Pur Bechodesh Meit Bar Moshe. The Lo Haya Yodea, he didn't know, Sheb Shiva Ba'ada Meit Moshe, Ubi Shiva Ba'ada Nolad Moshe. It's backwards. Shouldn't the Gemara have said that Haman didn't know that Moshe was born on the 7th and died on the 7th? Why did our rabbis write, he didn't know that Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th and was born on the 7th? Should be put fakir. So you know how I learned Pshat in the Gemara? He knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th. He knew that Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th. You know what he didn't know? That the Jewish people are an eternal people and the word death doesn't apply to them. And you know what? When the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th of Adar, on that same self, that 7th of Adar, Moshe was born for eternity. Shiva Ba'adar, the 7th of Adar on which Moshe was born, he was born for all of eternity. Vayelech Moshe, Rashi says, the Gomer. Moshe goes throughout all of history. You think death applies to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu lives in every generation. The influence, the impact of the Moshe Rabbeinu continues on throughout all of history. Haman thought that death applies. You can destroy the Jewish people. Amalek thought you can destroy the Jewish people. Hitler, your master, thought you can destroy the Jewish people. The Muslim world thinks that you can destroy the Jewish people. What they don't understand is that our history is quantitatively and qualitatively different than them all. Our history is not cause and effect. If it would be a matter of cause and effect, 100 million Muslims can simply walk through Eretz Yisrael, Chas v'Shalom, and destroy us. But no! The Nevi'im say we're going to come back, we're going to live here, and there's going to be security, and there's going to be safety. That's what the Nevi'im say. We know what the end of history is going to be. We have no doubts about it. No question at all. All of Eretz Yisrael will be ours. Mevet Dor Lebanon, Mevet Lachem. We know that for sure. There will be difficult times until we get there, right? Sure, there will be difficult times. Rashi with that Vegomer, his etc., is making an unbelievable statement about Jewish history, and most specifically about Moshe Rabbeinu. You think Moshe Rabbeinu died? You think Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't continue to live on by Klanus of Vayelech Moshe? Moshe continues to go Vegomer, etc., etc., the chulu throughout all of history, because B'Shiva Ba'ada, that day that Pasha Vayelech is talking about, that day Moshe Rabbeinu was died, and that day he was born for all of eternity. One final minor chazal before we finish. And that will leave us with another two pshatim. Oh, that was bad. Pshatim in Vayelech Moshe the Gomer. And one of them is directly related to Parashat Hazim. Number 6 in the Yalkut Shimoni. This Yalkut Shimoni is a very, very famous Yalkut Shimoni about tshuva. Pasuk in Yecheskel says, "Hanefesh shachaltat hi tamut." The soul who sins shall die. Shal lachochma. They asked wisdom. Chote mahu ancho. What is the punishment for a sinner? Amalei. So wisdom said, "Chatoyim teradei ro'ah." Sinners, evil should pursue them. Wisdom sees evil as destructive, and it should destroy the one who committed it. Shalu, the yes prophecy. Chote mahu ancho, what is the punishment for one who sins? Amalei. So that was the answer of Yecheskel, Hanefesh HaKotah, Ki Tamut, the one who sins shall die. Shalu la Torah, the yes Torah, chote mahu ancho, what should be the punishment for one who sins? Amalei. So Torah said, Yovi Oshom Yiskapelot, let him bring a sacrifice and he'll be forgiven. And Shalu la Chodesh Barcha, the yes, the Holy One, blessed be He, Chote Mar Rosha, what is the punishment of one's sins? God says, Yasin Shuva V'Yizkapelo, let him do Shuva and he's going to be forgiven. Wisdom, prophecy, and Torah could not have said that. You know why wisdom, prophecy, and Torah could not have said that? because there's a serious problem. You committed a sin, you did it. How can you undo it? It's part of the past. It's part of the past. What's done is done. The possibility that one who has rejected the word of God to do children can only come from one source. That can only come from the Rebbe Shlomo himself. And why does it work? If history is chronological, it doesn't work. If history is linear, if history is cause and effect, you did an avera, finished. Either the avera destroys you, or there should be a punishment of death, or you have to bring a carbon. But there's one being in this world who lives above time. You can't say about God that he lived, and he lives, and he continues to live, over the year. There is no time element, no time limitation to God. You know what that means? That means the following. What happens if ultimately man's tshuva is going to bring him even closer to God than he ever was before? He has really undone what has happened in the past. Because since history, Jewish history, does not work in a linear way, it means ultimately that sin has now caused the person to be even closer and more devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God has raised the Jewish people of time. The limitations of time don't apply to us. All of tshuva is based on this idea that I express in one way, don't have the time now to explain it. But clearly, all of Jewish history can be summed up in one term that is mentioned by Rashi in the Gemara often. Ein mugdam u'mu'uchar v'Torah. There is no former and latter in Torah. There's no former and latter in Jewish history. Former and latter would mean this must precede that. Not so. It's possible for a later event to impact on a previous event. A tshuva later can have great power over something that was done before. All of tshuva is based on the idea of Vayelech Moshe, the Gomer, etc. An eternity of the Jewish people beyond and above time, not closed or locked in with the limitations of time, raised above time. Lo haya yodea, Haman and all Sunday Yisrael didn't know that the Shiva Ba'adar on the 7th of Adar made Moshe, and on that day Moshe was born for all history. Ksiva v'chsim v'tei 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 good yor, and the most important thing is to pray for Klal Yisrael. We're secondary. Pray for Klal Yisrael. That's what the Rebbe Shem wants.
Can
yes.
One word before we finish.
Yes.
I spoke to somebody from London yesterday.
Yes.
Who is the main supporter of Jonathan Sacks.
And
he said Jonathan Sacks gives 100% support to Eretz Yisrael in every single thing he says and does. He gave a report to the Guardian, which was rather naive. Then the Guardian picked up something, and he said instead of supporting Jonathan Sacks, it made division among the Jewish people, and they were very, very angry about it. I just wanted to say that.
Who are they angry with?
With the Jewish people, instead of supporting Jonathan Sacks and saying the Guardian, which is very anti-Israel.
But he gave the interview. He said, gave the interview. He said things that he should never have uttered out of his mouth. I don't understand. We become the victims? We're the guilty ones?